Hello, ladies. I'm excited to be here today to delve deeper into 2 Peter with you. Before we get started, would you pray with me? Gracious Heavenly Father, please teach us today. Open our hearts and minds to what you want to reveal to each of us as we study your word. We love you, and we want to bring glory and honor to you. Thank you, and amen. For those of you I have not met, my name is Bree McCall. I'm a stay-at-home mom with 3 kids, and I enjoy reading, interior design, nutrition, fitness, and travel. I've been married to my husband, Andy, just a few months shy of 20 years, and we have been blessed with the full Bay Area family life. Back when we still lived in Orange County, I was practically dragged to a Wednesday morning women's Bible study by a friend who insisted that I had to go. So I took my toddler to the nursery and my weeks-old baby girl with me to the table of women who were a mixed bag of life stages. I thought, this is not where I need to be. I need a peer group who can help me find balance in my marriage, how to mourn the loss of leaving my career, and I need to make friends with other stay-at-home moms like me. But boy, was I wrong. God knew what I needed more. Women to give me perspective from various points of life and to encourage and pray for me as I followed the Lord. And that's how I started 15 years ago. I am grateful that God has continued to bless me with each new study and each new group of women. So I said yes quickly when I was asked to teach. And then I read this passage that God had selected. 2 Peter chapter 2. Wowzers. So let's go, ladies. This is some heavy but necessary preparation. Today we're going to talk about false teachers, false prophets, and what we can do to stand firm in our faith and secure in the truth. Peter issues a sober and real warning. Beware. Be alert. Not only were there false prophets in the past, but there will be false teachers among us here doing Christian life with us. Within our churches, these will be people we know. This attack he is preparing us for will be internal. We will see where false teachers are headed and where they lead their followers. Peter reminds us that those who went before us, Old Testament heroes, lived as strangers in a sinful world that did not recognize the God we serve. They showed us how to keep living intentionally in the tension. Peter serves his warnings with a powerful injection of God encouragement to keep us pressing on, and that is, we can be secure in the rescue that the Lord provides. There's a reason nutrition is a big part of my life. Early in our parenthood journey, I realized our child was struggling. Their emotions seemed like agony. Their energy was depleted. Just taking a shower was exhausting. The school week became too much, so they started to stay home, resting each Friday. Instinctively, I knew that there was something in food that was poisoning my child's system. It affected every part of our family life every day. Blood tests showed nutritional deficiencies and tons of food sensitivities. The resulting treatment for this child's health is that the foods we eat need to be organic. No preservatives, no artificial flavors or colors, nothing false. Only what is pure and true, nourishing food. I can no longer take food for granted. I had to learn how to analyze what we were eating, and I also had a lot to unlearn. On this nutrition journey, one of the key learnings was, not only do you need to consume what is nourishing, but if you eat the wrong thing, you can't not absorb the right thing. So when you're trying to avoid what is bad, it's best to focus on what you can eat, what is good. So we have 2 divisions for our teaching today. Our first division is headed for destruction, and that covers verses 1-3. And our second division is called headed for rescue, and it covers verses 4-9. So let's get into it. First one. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. So what made these Old Testament false prophets false? Mainly 2 things. First, they contradicted the true prophets. And second, they spoke from themselves, not from God. They had delivered messages that originated in their own hearts and minds. Remember, a true prophet's role was to give warning, issue an invitation to repent, and to remind people of their hope in the Lord. They were truth tellers sharing messages from God. One truth teller, Jeremiah, foretold the grim truth of coming desolation upon Jerusalem. Well, here came the false teachers, and they declared the complete opposite. They promised the people peace. No doubt, the people of Judah responded, "No thanks, Jeremiah. We prefer the pleasant messages of the false prophets. Don't tell us what's right. Just tell us nice things. Tell us lies." And so they did. They blatantly lied. Of course, Jeremiah's prophecies came true in the future, but before that day of reckoning, many listened to the false prophets. It was what their itching ears wanted to hear. But just like that then, we are still dealing with false teachers today who willingly mislead, and they desire to deceive. Not just on Instagram or televangelists, which there are also, but in your community and in your home churches. Isaiah foretold that we would come to a time when good would be called evil and evil would be called good. We are there, ladies. We need to be able to evaluate what we hear for ourselves, and we need to recognize what is true. We need to know what we believe and why. Peter explains that false teachers secretly introduce destructive heresies. It's not going to be obvious or overt. It'll be subtle, a new idea. Maybe it's taking some of the gospel, but skipping other critical parts. We need to be clear, though. The act of omitting a part of the gospel or the shift in focus is perpetrating a serious error. They might say, "Let's just focus on the part about God is love, and let's not bring people down with the part where we call sin, sin." They say, "Don't worry, you're a good person. It's not like you're committing the big sins like murder." Wouldn't anyone rather be told, "It's just a lifestyle choice. It's okay. It's not sin." And these sneaky heresies are not just a difference of opinion. They are a distorted biblical stance on an essential part of our faith, a variant that causes divisiveness. Peter calls them destructive because their impact is disastrous. A common heresy is belittling the story of Christ. They deny the sovereign Lord who bought them. They deny Jesus his deity, or they contradict or delete part of his teachings. Often they deny Jesus his part in creation or his authority to forgive sin. Another common heresy is to deny that Jesus is coming back again. The truth is, we were all created by God, and we owe him the recognition of who he is and what he has done for us. Without this, we are living in heresy by words and deeds. When these false teachers dethrone Jesus, they are placing themselves in the role of God, and they are stepping into an authority that they do not have. They want the glory, and they want the throne. They are slick, and they operate with smooth talk and flattery to deceive the hearts of the naive. Scripture tells us that even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So it is no surprise if his servants in the same way disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Verse 2, many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. So let's dig into some of these words a bit. What does it mean they will have depraved conduct? Depraved means morally corrupt, wicked. Here, it also refers to sensual and sexually corrupt behavior. They preach one thing, they practice another. They may preach about the honor of God, yet have a mistress. Our lesson told us we will recognize them by their fruit. They were compared to thorn bushes or thistles, which are symbols for sin, hardship, sorrow, and pain. A healthy tree bears good fruit, but if a tree produces bad fruit, the farmer knows the tree is diseased. Diseased wood must be cut out and burned, or it will spread. Often the entire tree must be thrown into the fire and burned. Think about this. To keep a tree healthy, it needs three things: the sun, water, and nutrients, just like we do. We need the S-O-N sun, the living water, and nutrients, our nourishment from Scripture. So evaluate their conduct against Scripture. Are they living the way we are called to live? Are they exhibiting love, mutual affection, and self-control, just to name a few? You will see, to them, ethics become a matter of private choice and taste. And the key issues become self-expression and fulfillment, rather than purity and obedience. A consequence of this depraved conduct is disrepute. People will see that the lives of the false teachers are marked with ethical or sexual immorality, and they will know of their association with Christianity. This will give the gospel and the church a bad reputation. False teachers' lives are like a window display for the gospel. And while many will follow, many will be offended as well, and they will associate that offense and disgust with the gospel. These false teachers are not ministers, they are false merchandisers. How we live matters. People are only going to take our beliefs seriously if our behavior matches them. Verse 3, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. greed, exploit? Is this all for financial gain, for power and popularity? Yes, ma'am, it is. Money is their motivation. Their version of gospel and God will be what is pleasing to most. Ask yourself, what is this teacher gaining? What's their motivation? Truth tellers are motivated by loyalty to God above all else. False teachers are motivated by self-interest and a desire to be popular among the people. They want to sell seats, books, records, and build their own celebrity, building a following. Truth tellers are willing to watch their popularity dwindle for the glory of God. This doesn't mean that every popular teacher is false. It does mean the truth tellers trust in the Lord, not in their acceptance or in their profits. Unlike greedy false teachers, let's look for teachers who reflect that incredible humility that Jesus lived. Remember our Lord, the one true God. He came and stepped out of his rich heavenly throne, became meek and mild, was born as a child, and he gave it all for us. He sacrificed his life as a fully human man and willingly died on a cross to make us eternally rich and co-heirs with him, giving us a heavenly hope and an eternal home in the presence of our Lord. But he calls us to live like him, to die to self, to pick up our cross and imitate him. We already know from our study of 1 Peter that this won't be easy and suffering is promised. God has equipped all believers with the Holy Spirit. Are you also equipping yourself with knowledge of Scripture to recognize falsehood and heresies when you encounter them? We can see why living in this world would require a detox. We need to be sure we're getting true spiritual food, nothing artificial or false, and the real word will sustain and nourish us. So let's focus on three main things when we are evaluating a source of biblical information. First and foremost, what do they say about Jesus? Who he is, his authority, his teachings, his work on the cross? As Janet shared, we are all living stones in God's spiritual house. Jesus is the cornerstone. He isn't just a stone in the structure. He is the stone by which all others are set to be plumb and true. The first test of a godly teacher is that they proclaim that Jesus is God incarnate. A godly teacher will teach both the full deity and the true humanity of Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Jesus is the way. Jesus is the truth. Jesus has all authority. He was there at the creation. He has always been, and he is not a created being. He is coming back again to set things right. If a teacher does not start with that foundational truth and doctrine about Jesus, consider why are you listening to them? If Jesus isn't the cornerstone where you are in the wrong building. A second thing to consider is the teaching whole, nourishing spiritual food. Is it removing impurities? What I mean is, does it lead you to diligently make every effort to develop and exhibit godly character traits, to pursue and live out goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, mutual affection, and love? What does the teaching stir up in you? Does it embolden you to dig further into Scripture? Does it spur you to repent from your sin? Does it center your role on Him, whatever you're doing, being a professional, a friend, a wife, a mother, an aunt, a sister, a neighbor, a daughter, all the things? Do it for his kingdom and his glory? Or does it tickle your ears? Does it make you feel comfortable and complacent? Watch out for prosperity messages that teach Jesus is the way to earthly blessings, or just focus on some of God's character, but omit that justice and judgment piece, just enticing you into a comfortable life of eat, drink, and be merry. And the third consideration is, what is the source of their teaching? Is it living water or is it an empty well? We're going to hear next week more about cisterns, which is another name for a well. So weigh the teaching against the word of God. There are many doctrine battles raging in the church today. Male and female gender, the definition of marriage. There isn't enough time to go into all the battles for truth in the church today. But I urge you to be your own investigator. Search the Bible yourself to evaluate what you're taught. This also goes for any sermon, any book, any podcast, even a song. Is it in line with Scripture? Is it consistent? Remember, false teachers are successfully enticing people to follow their path of falsehood, and that path leads to condemnation and destruction. Both Jesus and Paul warned that false teachers come disguised as harmless sheep, but are really vicious wolves. And like vicious wolves, they will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Even some men and women from your own group will rise up and distort the truth in order to draw a following. So, we are the sheep, and they are the wolves. Should we be afraid? Should we be filled with concern and begin to search frantically among our church family for any false teachers? We are told 365 times in the Bible, fear not or do not be afraid. This tells us that we need this reminder daily. We know darkness will not overcome the light, but these teachers are going to take as many with them as they can. We need to be alert, be aware. If you are following Scripture, you do not need to be afraid. Our first truth today is knowing the truth and the Holy Spirit are the greatest protection against false teachings. Many of us know someone who has been hurt by false teachers, hypocrites in the church body. Maybe it was you who was. While the hurt that they caused is real, this should not be a reason to steer clear of the church or stop seeking the Lord. Peter is telling us, of course there are counterfeit Christians. Of course there are teachers who do the church more harm than good. What else would you expect in this fallen world? Don't miss what's real and true simply because you have seen the false. There are teachers and preachers I have listened to many, many times over the years for their insight and wisdom. If one of them is revealed to be a false teacher living a hidden life that comes to light, will my faith fall apart? No. Why not? Because I am not anchoring my faith to any person. My faith is anchored to the way, the truth, and the life, to Jesus Christ. So the next time you meet someone struggling with their faith because of something a human false teacher did, you can point to 2 Peter 2, verse 1. Peter has told us how the false teachers are judged and headed for destruction. So now let's see how the ungodly were judged and the righteous will be rescued with three examples from Hebrew scriptures. So we'll start our second division, verses 4 through 9, headed for rescue. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. Okay, we have three Old Testament examples here. First, we have angels. Angels were in God's army. They had direct access to God, and they stood in his very presence. They had a place in his heavenly realm, visions of his grandeur we cannot even fathom, and yet they wanted their own way. Commentators have various thoughts on what these angels did, but what they do agree on is these angels did not want to be under God's command anymore. Money and sex and power and comfort all draw beings away from the Lord. These angels had stood in the presence of their rescuer, and yet they chose to go their own way. We are reminded here that there will be a final reckoning, and none are immune. Judgment may be delayed, but it will not be omitted. And if God is judging the heavenly realm, surely he will not reserve judgment from humanity. God can and will meet rebellion with his justice. And when these angels are being held with limited, and now these angels are being held with limited influence until the final judgment when their condemnation will be full and final. Then we have the example of the ancient world. Noah lived in a time when no one was following God except for his family, a time when there was total spiritual darkness around him. There was no church or Bible study to support him, not even a believing friend or neighbor. He still persevered in his faith. Noah is a truth teller in a time when every inclination of the human heart was evil. God had decided it was time to start fresh, time for a do-over with creation, and he looked for the righteous, and only Noah and his wife, three sons, and their wives were worth saving. Noah was called righteous and a preacher of righteousness. Righteous does not mean that Noah was good. Noah, like everyone ever used by God, and each of us two ladies, was a sinner saved by grace. Righteousness means Noah had a right relationship with God. Fun fact, the Chinese character for righteousness is actually a combination of two other Chinese characters, the character for lamb over the character for me. The lamb of God above me is how you write righteousness in Chinese. We all know most of the details of Noah's Ark. God asked Noah to build a giant boat and put two of each animal inside of it. God was going to flood the entire world, but have we really considered how it looked to be Noah? It is estimated that Noah was building this ark for 120 years. Noah was also called a herald of righteousness. Herald means a messenger, kind of like an announcer. Imagine Noah with this huge, huge structure and endless timber around him. People would stop by and ask, "What in the world are you doing, you crazy man?" And Noah would herald it. "I am building a boat. The Lord God is going to destroy the entire earth by something called a flood. It's a whole lot of deep water that will cover everything. Nowhere will be safe. But you can follow God with me. Come on the boat God told me to build, and you will be safe here." Noah, for sure, stuck out like a sore thumb or a really odd duck. Noah had to set aside concern for human judgment and any desire to go with the flow or to have friends and fit in. But his faith was certain, and the boat was big enough for many. He heralded God's story, and those who followed God, remember what righteousness means, were welcome. Sadly, no one else got on. They were too consumed and concerned by what they were doing. But guess what? If someone had, even just one person, who never lifted the hammer to nail down a board or helped to saw an edge, walked up that gangway onto the ark, they would have been welcomed aboard. We have room for you. That is how gracious our God is. That is how open and true his invitation is, just like it was with the thief on the cross next to Jesus. Your forgiveness just requires you asking for it. Repent and receive. Noah diligently built an ark the size of 5 football fields in the desert where there was no rain. Can you find inspiration in Noah's perseverance to refresh your own faithful walk with God? How are you willing to stick out for God in his story of salvation? Where is he calling you to build for his kingdom here and now? And I love how God included Noah's entire family in his rescue plan. Who will be saved by your living differently? Let's look at our third example. We have Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were the definition of depraved living, sexual sin, illicit and blatant. Lot, the nephew of Abraham, was living there with his family. God let his friend Abraham know that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Those familiar with this event know that Lot wasn't sinless, just as we are not, but Lot put his trust in God and he was spared. Please read Genesis 14 if you want to revisit the details. Peter tells us Lot was considered righteous because Lot was tormented by what he saw and what he heard happening around him. Lot lived in a world very much like the one we are living in today, facing the same pressures to conform that we face today. He was struggling to live in the world, but not be of the world as we are called to live. So what about you? Can you still be shocked by the blatant disregard for God and the bold-faced sin around you day after day? Can you live in a place that's full of sin and not become hard-hearted towards those who are lost? A wise friend of mine gave me some advice as I entered motherhood. She said, as a Jesus follower, if you aren't swimming upstream and against the current, you're doing it wrong. Do not go with the flow. She wanted me to know there was a danger with fitting in. You do not want to blend in with culture. We are exiles here, and we need to be living differently. What are the sins around you tormenting your soul? What actions are you taking to live differently from the culture around you? Well, let me suggest one thing you can do is pray. Take a step deeper with me into the story of Lot, and let's remember the petitioning prayers of Lot's uncle, Abraham. So once God told Abraham of his plan to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham sought out and spoke with his heavenly father again and again, and boldly yet humbly petitioned, "Lord, if 50 righteous people live in Sodom and Gomorrah, would you spare it for them?" And then he kept pleading, 45, do I hear 30, do I hear 10? 10 righteous people. And God listened to Abraham's pleading prayers, and he gave him the affirmative every time. And when there were not even 10 righteous living there, God still put together a rescue plan for Lot. And again, it included Lot's 3 family members through him. Why? Because God is gracious, and he desires to rescue the righteous. Ladies, do not forget what a power your prayers have. You can intercede for your loved ones, your friends, the lost. God hears you. He is pursuing your loved ones because of your righteous prayers. Ask him persistently and humbly. Can you persevere in prayer until you see their rescue? Well, What did these trials grow in these righteous early heroes of the faith? 120 years of obedience building a boat will likely teach you perseverance and grow your knowledge. Being short on friends will likely lead you to spend more time with your Father God and increase your godliness, godlikeness, goodness, and love. Abstaining from the depraved living around you will grow self-control. I think you get where I'm going here. The more we walk with God, spend time relationally with him, the better we will understand his leading and recognize his truth. He gives us clear instructions. We have the scriptures as our instructions, and the Holy Spirit writes them on our hearts. Our assignment is to follow God, to allow him to direct our path. And the truth is, we learn to trust him when things don't go the way we planned. This is when we learn to cling to God. When we trust him in our trials, it will bring us blessings that far outweigh them all. He wants us to walk hand in hand with him through each day. When my child was ill, when we found out it wasn't just food sensitivities, but also Lyme disease, you better believe I clung to God in a new way. And I kept focusing on what I knew would help and wouldn't hurt. Nourishing foods. Scripture is our nourishment. God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. He will use the work, the effort, the struggle, and the diligence on our part, and he grows us through it. He will increase your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godlikeness, and love. When things get really tough and I cannot see my way forward, I can focus on my way toward him. The faster I focus on his past faithfulness, the faster I pass through the panic and the less I suffer from fear of the future. Our second truth is, God is our hope in trials and our rescue from judgment. So what about you? In what trials do you need God's hope and rescue right now? God loves the world and he is determined to rescue it through Jesus. But there are those who've made their choice to reject Jesus and his rescue. This breaks God's heart. But his creation plan includes free will. The freedom to choose him or not to choose him. All are invited, but the path away from God is sadly wider and more traveled. And if you haven't yet, I want to invite you to know Christ and be part of his rescue plan for eternity. Borrowing an acronym for one of my Bible teachers, it's ARC, like the giant rescue boat God instructed Noah to build. A is for ask for forgiveness for your sins. R is for receiving the righteousness of Christ. He has willingly paid the atonement for our sins through the blood he shed on the cross. He is Lord and our Savior, Messiah. The work is finished through him. And K is for know. Know that he has secured your rescue. Our resurrected Lord has you covered. And when our earthly life is finished, you will be with him in eternity. Once you say yes to Jesus, you are part of his rescue plan and born again. Well, after making sure the contents of our kitchen were nourishing, we began to see a huge change. I will never forget the first weekend we experienced as a family. With peace and joy in our home, it was incredible. The changes we made were difficult. They cost a lot financially, and they still require tremendous self-control, and some would even see them as extreme. Standing here today, I can tell you it continues to be worth it. And I would do everything in my power to support the health and detoxification of my child. Something else that happened for all of us when we detoxified our diets is our taste buds actually changed. When we ate something with artificial ingredients in it, it no longer appealed to us in the same way. We wanted the real, pure ingredients. The effort to shift to nourishment was difficult to start, and the time and learning it took to detox felt like a daily marathon sometimes. But on a physical level, it saved our child and our family. God hasn't taken this situation away, but he has provided for us in beautiful ways along the road, and he has given me a testimony I can share and declare over my children. He has plans for them, a hope and a future. He has carried us through what has often felt like deep waters and a fiery trial. And he continues to show me that he is my hope through it all, and my ever-present and certain rescue. So, Janet has already challenged us to a WBS Whole30 scripture diet. Can we add a little detox in tandem? Where have you been getting fed that may have roots in something false? Pick one thing that you're unsure of what God's position is and seek out the scripture so that you will be equipped to share God's truth and love when the opportunity arises. Okay, the song I selected for us is In Christ Alone, because Christ is our everything and no scheme of man can ever pluck us from his hand.